All right, this is a special class today because it's the last one. Today we shall finish the book of Genesis. So, all right, so let's pray together. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of concluding today our study, the book of Genesis. Thank you, Lord, that Thou hast been with us throughout last year and also this year. Thank Thee for the many things we've been able to learn. And above all, Father, may we see the truth that You have revealed to us in Your Word. So bless us now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the last chapter, isn't it, of the book of Genesis. And if I remember correctly, that should be chapter 50. All right. You know, pretty soon you'll know every chapter in the every book in the Bible, how many chapters it has. Well, that may be asking for a little bit much. But, some of them are very easy, like Isaiah, 66 chapters, because there are 66 books in the Bible. Psalms, 150, you know that. All right, and now you know, Genesis, 50 chapters there. So, of course, we began chapter 50 with the burial of Jacob. That's in the first 14 verses in this chapter. And we haven't actually quite finished that just yet. So there's still a few more things to consider in here. But we see the burial of Jacob. So the funeral procession, remember, it consisted not only of Joseph and his brothers and their households. We were told that only the little ones, you know, in verse 7, verse 8 actually is the one that says that the little ones and the flocks and the herds they left in the land of Goshen. But everybody else went. And we are also told that in verse 9 that there were many cavalrymen for protection and also wagons or chariots that were there for transportation of food and supplies. So there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Now, the funeral procession, or some people might even call it a caravan, stopped at the threshing floor of Etat. We see that verse 10. And they came to the threshing floor of Etat, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Now, who Etat is, I don't know. We don't know. All right? But he must have been some person, some man, and he had a threshing floor, so at that point that they stop. Now they say, which is beyond Jordan. And this does cause some confusion. And the commentators are not agreed among themselves what beyond Jordan means. Some say it refers to that they were west of the river Jordan, and some say that they were east of the river Jordan. So it's a little bit of a problem as far as the commentators are concerned. But because it is the land of Canaan, and verse 11 says, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Etat. So because the Canaanites are living there, it would seem to have been west of the river Jordan. All right, so based on that particular statement there. So they stop there, and they have now a formal 7 days of mourning. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Now you've got to remember, they've already done it for 70 days, you know, earlier in Egypt. So this is a very long period of mourning. So you have the 40-day period that was for the embalming. That took 40 days. The mourning period was 70 days. Then they made the journey to Canaan. That would have taken time. And now they have an additional 7 days of mourning. And it would have been quite a very formal type of a thing. Because to all appearances, it was an official Egyptian mourning ceremony. Because there's all these Egyptians are there. You know, so they had that great mourning. And then the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, the threshing floor. They said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So it's interesting there. This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. So they recognized it, the people, the Canaanites. They recognized this was not just an ordinary funeral. You know, they considered some very important person in Egypt. So we see again that Joseph, of course, being, let's call him again, the prime minister, you know, second in charge there in Egypt. So because he was high up, his father was also very highly respected. So we see this all working together then. And was much the funeral of much attention and discussion by the Canaanites of the area. So they would have observed, what are all these people coming for? Oh, they're coming from Egypt, you can tell. I would be able to tell by the way the people were dressed, by the way the people spoke, by, you know, the horses and the chariots. All this would indicate that they had come from Egypt. So they all recognized this as something special. And they called the place Abel Mizraim. Abel Mizraim. So that's the last part there in verse 11. That's quite an interesting phrase, Abel Mizraim. Mizraim is actually the name for Egypt. All right. So if you go to the Hebrew Bible and you go to the latter part of the book of Genesis and you see references to Mizraim, and that Mizraim is Egypt. I learned that in some ways the hard way, because I was taking a course in Hebrew, and was a special course, and the teacher said, all right, translate such and such chapter, I think it was about chapter 45 in Genesis, and you're not allowed to use any lexicons or anything, just translate. And I got stuck on the word Mizraim, and I had to go to the teacher afterwards. I said, Mizraim is occurring here a lot of times, but I can't figure out. You know, he says, kind of laughed and said, yeah, that was Egypt. Oh, that makes sense. I never thought about that as a possibility. So I've never forgotten Mizraim and Tom Taylor, the teacher there, talking about. So Abel Mizraim means the mourning of Egypt. So then when the mourning was finished, you know, then of course Jacob's sons buried the body of their father in the cave of Machpelah. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, verse 12, verse 13, for his sons, that is Genesis chapter 50, verse 13 now. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So we see that there was actually quite a few people that were buried in this particular cave then, because the first one to be buried there was Sarah, and then of course Abraham was buried. Then we read the account that Isaac was buried, Rebecca was buried there, and Jacob said, I buried Leah there, and now he himself is buried there. So we see the Bible telling us at least six people that were buried there in that cave. So quite significant there. And of course, after they did that long period of mourning, verse 14, Joseph and his returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. So the statement there is very clear. So after all the funerals, funeral was all finished, you know, they all return now to Egypt. Morris puts it this way. God had led them into Egypt, and there they knew they must stay until he, that is God, told them it was time to return. So they have now gone to Egypt, they've gone back to Canaan for the funeral, but now they all return to Egypt, and of course they're there for still a number of years to go. So that brings us to the next section, verses 15 through 21. Joseph's brothers here are actually afraid, and they're afraid of Joseph after their father's death. And then basically the argument goes like this. You know, when our father was still alive, Joseph treated us nicely. But, you know, we were not very nice to Joseph. Now our father is gone. So probably, or possibly, he will not be very nice to us. So they were very fearful that Joseph might do something to them. So when Joseph's brethren saw, verse 15, that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure or maybe hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So it's understandable then that after Jacob was gone, the 10 brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery would be afraid that he might finally take vengeance on them. Now, remember though, that Joseph had actually assured them that he would take care of them. You know, that he would take care not only of them, but also that he would take care of their families. And as we saw earlier, you know, Joseph had also indicated that he regarded the sale into Egypt as something that had come from God. If you go back to chapter 45, verse 4. Now this is the chapter where Joseph makes himself known unto his brothers. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 45:4, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. See, that's the thing. God sent me before you to preserve life. This is something that God has done. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So Joseph recognizes the overall controlling hand of God. Today's article by Pastor Mark, you know, talks about first and secondary causes. You know, and what Pastor Mark is pointing out is ultimately God is in control. And God guides and directs. Now he may use secondary causes. You know, the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt. So it's the brothers' fault. But what Joseph is saying, no, it was God who was controlling and directing all these affairs. So Joseph had already assured the brothers, I'm not going to do anything to you. Don't worry. I see the hand of God in everything that has happened here. I see God guiding. God sent me here to Egypt, so that I could be here at the time of famine and preserve you all alive. But now still, the brothers still feel bad about this whole thing. And, you know, so obviously, the sense of guilt that the brothers had was still so strong that he could not really believe that he had forgiven them. So there's another interesting thing that comes up here then, because they sent word to Joseph that Jacob had urged them to forgive them. Now, you know, thy father did command before thy, so shall you say unto Joseph. But there is no statement in Genesis or elsewhere for that matter in the Bible telling of this command of Jacob to Joseph. And again, the commentators are quite opposite in their opinion here. Morris writes, there is no reason to question that he, Jacob, had given such a commandment. So Morris says, well, it's very possible that Jacob gave such a commandment. But Arnold Fruchtenbaum, on the other hand, is very critical, and he said the brothers made all this up. So it was an invention on their part, because they wanted to save their own neck, so they quickly made up a story. I find it hard to believe that in these circumstances the brothers would tell such a big lie. You know, they were fearful for their life, but they had been in so much trouble already, these brothers, that I don't think that they would tell a lie like this. So, you know, Fruchtenbaum says they made it all up. Maybe not. But ultimately, the Bible is silent on the issue. So there is no verse in the Bible that tells us, you know, Jacob said to the brothers, you know, tell Joseph not to do anything against you. You know, so there's nothing of that in the Bible. But it's possible that he may have said something like that, because not everything that is recorded, you know, in the Bible, we are given all the details. So, you know, whatever the case, the brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Verse 18. By the way, notice in the last part of verse 17, it says, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I think this is certainly an indication, you know, of Joseph's concern for his brothers, weeping for them, crying out, you know, why didn't you believe me when I told you earlier that I would take care of you? You know, yes, you have treated me badly, but I'm not going to go tit for tat, you know, and be bad to you. So, but at any rate, they fell down before his face. He said, behold, we be thy servants. Which again is an interesting statement. We be your servants. Because they had sold Joseph into slavery. You know. And now they're saying, we'll be your servant. So they will volunteer to be slaves themselves. So, but sincere confession of sin against someone always includes restitution. And they were willing to do this the best way that they knew how. And that is by saying, we are willing now to become your servant. Joseph's response, of course, was one of comfort. He again indicates that God is the one who will be the judge. You know, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? No, I am not in the place of God. God is the one who judges, not me. And then again, Joseph states his faith in the providence of God in verse 20. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive. So there we have it. And what we see here is Joseph again shows his faith in God's providence. He distinguishes between the plan of men and the plan of God. The primary cause, the secondary cause. The brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it is a marvelous way to see God working here in the lives of Joseph and also his brothers. So he says, don't worry. Some people like to memorize this verse 20. Yeah? God meant it unto good. You know, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Now therefore, he says in verse 21, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So Joseph again repeated his comfort, and again he promises to sustain them and protect them. So he says, fear ye not. They were fearful, but he tells them there's no need to fear. And that brings us to the last section here, verses 22 to 26, which are the last days of Joseph. So after Jacob's death, Joseph continued to live in Egypt. It has been calculated for 54 more years. We know that Joseph died at the age 110. So verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And then verse 26, so Joseph died being 110 years old. You know, it's interesting when you see the ages that they are living now declining quite rapidly. Because, you know, when you talk about Adam, and, you know, when you come to the fifth chapter there in the book of Genesis, when you see all the genealogies, you know, 930 years, 950 years, you know, 969 years. So there are many of them lived 900 plus years. So then when you come to Abraham, he died 175, Isaac 180, you know, Jacob 147, and then Joseph 110. So you see the number coming down. And we occasionally do see people today that live to about 110. You know, now the lifespan is lengthening again. So I've mentioned to some of you at least, you know, my sister's mother-in-law is 101. You know, she's 101. She was born 11-11-11. You know, the 11th of November, 1911. So that was 2 weeks ago. She celebrated her 101st birthday. And a few years ago when we were in South Australia, we were invited to somebody's 100th birthday party. You know, so we see more and more people living up to that age today. But as far as the biblical record, you know, you see the numbers coming down from 900 to over, you know, and then you see it coming down to the 100, 110, which now is considered already very old. But Joseph lived long enough to see his grandchildren and possibly his great-grandchildren, something not 100% sure. It says, Joseph saw Ephraim's children, verse 23, of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. So the phrase, you know, Ephraim's children of the third generation, thus Ephraim's children of the third generation, refer to Joseph's grandchildren, or does that refer to Ephraim's grandchildren? Not quite sure. So the Bible scholars, you know, and the commentators cannot be in agreement on that. They cannot be 100% sure. So Ephraim's children of the third generation. So is that Ephraim's grandchildren, or is that Joseph's, you know, Joseph's grandchildren? But at any rate, he does live a long time, 110. It's an interesting thing. Again, the Bible is silent on it. But how many of Joseph's brothers were still alive at the time of his death? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. Joseph, we know, is one of the younger ones. You know, it's only Benjamin is younger than he is. So all the other 10 are older. So if they died, normally the oldest one dying first, then they would be dying already. so were really not told. So possibly Benjamin may still have been alive, you know, and then the brethren that are referred to, not necessarily refer to brothers, but it could even be other relatives. Verse 24, Joseph sent unto his brethren. So brethren does not necessarily mean that they are his brothers. They could be the brothers' children, so they could be the nephews that are there. The thing is that the Hebrew word can be referred to either one. So it does not necessarily mean that they were direct sons there. So we see then, he said unto his brethren, I die, I'm about to die, I am dying, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So God will bring you out of this land. So God will bring you out of Egypt and will bring you back to the land that he had originally promised, that he sware to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. So, of course, we know that this happened many, many years later. You know, so we know that. It's still probably like some 200 years or not more before that actually happened. But Joseph makes very clear, too, that he does not want to be permanently buried in Egypt. So just like Jacob wanted to be buried in Canaan, he also wants to be buried there. So he makes that clear. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So when I die, I want you to, you know, all right, you bury me here, you don't take my bones back right now, but when you all leave Egypt, I want you to take my bones along and bury them properly. So Joseph then died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, like they did with Jacob before, as the customary practice was there in Egypt, and they put his body in a coffin in Egypt. And so with this record then of the death of Joseph, we have the end of the book of Genesis. And Morris gives some closing comment here. He says, the groundwork is laid, and the transition is natural to the opening verses of the book of Exodus, when God would raise up a new prophet and leader in his servant Moses. And so that is the next thing. Because it goes on as you turn to Exodus, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all the generation. And then there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And then, of course, the account goes on from there. Well, it's taken us almost 2 years to do this, because we started in January last year, and this is the last Sunday in November this year. So next week will be December, and the adult Bible class will then be in recess. So you got a holiday. All right. And Pastor Mark will start teaching the adult Bible class. He will announce that when exactly he starts, January or possibly February. Because January, so many people are away, so he may not start in January, but he will be teaching, and I understand he will be teaching on the subject of worship. All right, so that's what he has indicated, so he will let you all know about that as time goes by. But I have learned a lot from this study. 2 years, you know, takes a while. So I have learned a lot. I trust it's been beneficial to you, that you have learned a lot as well, so that together we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Word of God. So let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have had of studying the book of Genesis together. Lord, it's taken us a while to do so. And Father, as we have gone through this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we thank you for the many lessons that we have learned. And Father, we do pray now that we may be able to apply many of these lessons in our own lives, as we have seen God at work in the lives of people. And Lord, we know that you also work in our lives. Now, Father, we ask for your blessing upon the worship service to follow. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen.